Good morning. How y'all doing this morning? Y'all doing good? Man, excited to get into the Word. Real quick, I'm really excited. You heard Pastor Dan talking about it, but I'm really excited about our series coming up, Asking for a Friend. Man, we want you to jump in full-fledged with us. This series is really bent and wired towards people who don't know Jesus, who are far away, maybe having like serious questions, and we want to create space for those people to be able to get a good gospel-centered answers that will do our best. And here's what I promise you. I might not know stuff, and I'm just going to tell you really quickly, I don't know, but we can journey through that together. So I really want you guys to make sure that you plug in with that. Man, last time we did a series like this, we saw six or seven people baptized. I think it was like, yeah, I'm going to go with the higher number and pray for God's grace. You know what I'm saying? We saw people get baptized and just celebrated what God was doing. And these questions, man, they're good. They're questions like, how can we, you know, basically spend eternity in hell for like just a moment's lifetime? And I'm like, oh, thank you, Pastor Dan, for preaching about that. And so we're going to have those questions. There are also questions like, Elijah, when are we going to do communion again? And I'm like, we do communion, you know, pay attention. No, I'm joking. I don't say that. No, so we're going to answer really good faith questions, really excited about what that's going to look like. Today, we're finishing this series on legacy, living a life of faithful generosity, giving of our time, talents, and treasures. My task today is really to try and bind these ideas together. I'm really going to try and bind these ideas together. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Now, this is the promise that I want you to, this is the thing I'm going to ask you, and you got to promise me this. Y'all are still going to love me after this, okay? We don't like Pastor Andrew because he talked about money last week. But this week, no, I'm joking. you guys are still going to love me after this. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And after we read God's word together, I'm simply going to communicate this is the word of the Lord, and you will respond back as the word shapes our hearts. Thanks be to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, the New American Standard Bible says it like this. Now I say this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one must do just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want you to pause real quick before you respond to God's word, and I want to show you a different perspective of this verse from Eugene Peterson, his Message paraphrase. This is the way he says it. Remember, a stingy plant gets stingy crop. A lavish planter gets lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and to make up your own mind what you will give that will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in giving. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for our time together. You are awesome. I just think about today, even as I was driving to church and thinking about how I'd be celebrating and singing with my brothers and sister about the goodness, your goodness, just how magnificent you are, and the gift that you gave us, eternal life with you, if we would just cast our hearts into your net. So I pray that these words, Lord, that are being spoken would be directly infused by your power and not human strength trying to lift them up. I pray that we would respond to the unctioning of your voice and not human words. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, you may be seated. So, as you all know, I am officially a dog person. I'm a dog person. And with that, because you guys know me well, there's got to be a sermon illustration that goes with that. So, you know, I am learning what that means, right? To be like the dog guy. I didn't grow up with a dog. You know, animals were best kept in zoos, in my opinion, you know? And I guess, like, that's not the case for dogs or whatever. At least that's what, allegedly. And so I have been, you know, there's these moments that you watch on TV, these Hallmark moments where, you know, the dog is with his master and, you know, they're the guy's got the ball and he's throwing it. And the guy goes and he grabs the ball and he's just like, thank you, Fido. You know, this was awesome. I had something like that this last couple of weeks. I threw the dog ball, and the dog went and got the ball, and he dropped it, and I was like, is that it? Where's the music? Where's the magic, you know? And I'm learning. Like, you know, I preached this message in the first sermon. Janie texted me and said, make sure you are nice to our dog. I was like, all right, whatever. But, like, sometimes, like, I there's misunderstandings that happens between me and Woofer. Woofer is the name of the dog which my son Justice named him. That's what we're going with, all right? And so there's these misunderstandings that are happening with Woofer. Something this week basically happened. We woke up early. Janie's a teacher at Barron Springs High School, and so we're getting all the kids together, and we, you know, it's early and Woofer's jumping up and down. He's excited because he's truly Janie's dog. Like he doesn't care about me. He only comes to me when Janie's gone. But like he's, you know, every time I'm like, okay, whatever, man's best friend. Okay, whatever. You know, Janie and the kids are gone, and now I have to get ready. And, you know, we do our business. We take him outside because my yard now is now a public restroom. I didn't know that, you know. And that's a new adventure. I get him in. And now it's time to get Woofer in the crate because I got to go. I got meetings and Jesus stuff. You know what I mean? I'm trying to get him. I'm like, Woofer, come in the crate. And so, like, you know, you're supposed to be a nice guy. So I'm like, here, boy, come, Woofer, come. You know, never thought that would be me. I just promise, never thought that would be me. Woofer, come. And this dog has the nerve to sit there and just look at me like, and he tilts his head. This is what kills me. He tilts his head like this. Wait, what are you doing? And so, like, I'm like, Woofer, come, boy, come. Come to your master, you know. It worked for Lassie. I'm like struggling through this situation. So after a while, I'm getting frustrated. And I think Woofer can tell, like, you know, this guy, we're still learning each other. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, come now. This is the thing, right? I see Janie do it all the time. I didn't realize that Janie has dog treats. And he comes because he can smell the treats. And so I'm thinking, like, this dog just don't like me. So I'm getting agitated. He's confused. Like, this, what's this fool talking about? You know, I'm 8 weeks old. I don't know. I say to him, and like just in an act of, a, you know, just like frustration, I'm like, come here now. And oh my gosh, you would have thought like I sprayed like cold water on him. He's and he just runs. And now I'm running through the house. I'm sorry, Woofer. I'm sorry. You know, I finally catch him and I sit down with him and I'm holding him. I'm like, I'm so sorry, man. You know. I'm texting Janie. She's like, give him the treats. That's why they're there. I finally get him in the crate. I tell you that long story, partly because I just need therapy, you know? Like public therapy, I think, works. And the other part, I tell you the story, because as I was writing this sermon, as I was working through this idea, it's like God did like a 360 on me. And you know, don't you hate when God does that? Like you're just thinking about frustrating things. Like it wasn't even going to be part of my illustration today. And God kind of like turned the picture. He said, Elijah, you a lot like Woofer. You know that? and I'm telling you, like I saw it in a different light. Because here's what Woofer doesn't understand. Woofer doesn't know what's good for him yet. And if I leave him to do whatever he wants, he's going to get into something and hurt himself. Or he's going to destroy the place that he calls home. And so Wolfer thinks, when I am calling him to this new thing, this new idea, right, that I'm limiting him. And it's frustrating. And he looks at me like I don't understand. Yet, as his master, I'm actually trying to protect him. And because he's a puppy, this is the other thing I know. He needs to rest. And too much freedom won't allow him to do so. I think a lot of times, honestly, I'm just going to be honest with you, that I'm like that. God is calling me to something that is actually good for me. But because it's not my idea, because it doesn't derive from me, right? Like, I could get frustrated. I can dig my heels in. And I think in the church, and I mean this, not just Overflow Church, I think all over the world, we struggle with this idea of generosity when God calls it to us. Understand, when I say generosity, I'm talking about generosity from this standpoint. We value our value. We say that it is a privilege, we count it a privilege, to give of our time, our talents, and our treasures. Generosity isn't just simply monetary. It is our time, our talents, and our treasures. We've been talking about this throughout these last 3 weeks. And I think, again, like we struggle with that idea of what does that actually look like. And when we hear these messages, like there's something that seizes our hearts. That seizes our hearts. Like, what are they going to ask this time? What is it going to look like? Like, I already give time to the church. I already do stuff. Like, sometimes why should I have to now do this thing? And I think, like Wolfer, lack of better analogy here, sometimes we sit back and say, why, God, this is limiting. As we get to the text, I think something similar is happening here at the church in Corinth. This is what scholars think is maybe the second or third letter that Paul has been communicating here with this church at Corinth. And Paul is dealing with a ton of different issues. There's a sexual promiscuity and brokenness that is rampant throughout the church. That's one issue. He does a lot of that. The gifts of God have flooded this community in such a beautiful and magnificent way, but they're abusing it and they're using it for status and hierarchy. That's one of the issues. But here specifically, right here in the text, Paul is having this conversation with these people of Corinth because Paul is saying there is a mission of God. There is a mission of God that God has called us to, and that's to take care of the poor, the widow, and the orphan. And in Jerusalem, there is suffering. Won't you partner with me to fulfill the mission of God? That's what Paul is beckoning them to do. Here's the only issue. In ancient times, in the first century, basically it was a patron-client relationships. If you were somebody of lower status, or somebody who wasn't a royal or somebody of status or any of those things, basically you didn't have a lot of power and a lot of say. So what you would do is you would tie yourself to the patron, or another way to say it, you might have heard it written like this, a benefactor. Someone with means, someone with money, and they, extended their platform, you basically got to move up the social ladder. And so here in the church at Corinth, the people of Corinth are frustrated with Paul, and they don't necessarily want to give him money because Paul hasn't asked for money for himself. Because this is what it means. If Paul asks for money for himself, right, like then Paul is subject to their whims. So it's my way. I'll give you money, but it's on my terms, how I want it. This is what's happening here. And so Paul is frustrated with them. They're frustrated with him. And the second reason why they're frustrated with him is because of this. For if you are a benefactor, you get to say, this person is mine to everyone. Guess who I get to be the benefactor of for? The Apostle Paul. That's what's happening in 1 Corinthians. Do you remember that? When they're arguing, hey, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. That's what's happening there in the text. That they get to say, hey, this guy who's a teacher, which you guys like, guess what? He's our guy. And Paul is saying, all that's nonsense because there is a mission of God at work. Won't you partner with me in this mission that God has called us to? And you know why he says that? Because of the gospel. The gospel simply is just translated the good news. Because the good news that Jesus Christ came, died, and was resurrected, and now he's inviting all people into his family. That's what is at the crux of Paul's ask to the church. And because Christ has done all this, because God has entered into humanity and declared himself king of all by conquering sin, death, and the grave, something new is now taking place, and something new should be taking place in you and through you. See, this is why I love what Andrew said last week. He says that when we're talking about treasures or giving or generosity, that it's not about like being manipulated or having to do a certain thing, that it should come as a natural heart of the natural act of the heart. That it should naturally blossom from this the beauty of who Jesus is and what he means to you, and that it should bubble over as I am now going to be generous. Like, I love that. One of my favorite theologians, he was a philosopher at University of Southern California. I talk about him all the time because he's really shaped my life in the stuff that I've read of him. He's gone on to glory. His name is Dallas Willard. And when asked about how generosity and spiritual formation work together, this is what he said. We will do what we are. We will do what we are. If we are of God, if we're filled with love, we will be generous. It's just that simple. We will be generous with our time, with our talents, and with our treasures. We'll be generous. If we are not filled of the Spirit, if we're not filled of God, if we're not filled with the joy that God has given to us, then we will do what we are. I know that doesn't feel good. I might not get too many amens, but it's the truth. Don't be mad at me. Be mad at the scriptures. You know what I'm saying? We will do what we are. Paul says in verse 6, now I say this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one must do just as he has decided where? In their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Are you seeing that? It is what comes out of me that now makes this thing possible. You will naturally respond with generosity if you are generous with your time, talents, and treasure, because the practice of generosity is freely and gracefully offering who we are and what we have to others, not out of cost, not because we've been manipulated, not because we've been pushed, but because of this is what God is calling out of us. What is beautiful about this is that Jesus, it says at the end, God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit love this idea so much so that they participate in it. They participate in it. How do you ask Elijah? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question. The scriptures basically say God participates, God the Father participates in this by giving his son. given son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is what Romans 5:8 says. It says, while we were sinners, translations, while we were enemies of God, God gave. Have you ever been generous with somebody when they were mad at you and you were in contention with them? What does that look like? The other day, I was frustrated with Janie because she was loving on the dog and I wasn't getting no love. And she was like, could you get me some food? I said, get your own food, woman. Or let Fido get it for you. You know what I'm saying? God forgive me. Confession's good for the soul, y'all. God gave to us. God gave to us while we were still in contention, but it doesn't stop there. So then we see, how does the Son operate in giving? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to paraphrase it real quick. This is what it says. It says that Jesus being God, right, but didn't consider himself equal with God, humbled himself. He condescended into the form of humanity, and he died death on the cross. He gave of himself to us. The God of all the universe, the God who created these human beings, that he put himself in their hands and they killed him. The God of all glory dies the most inglorious way, on a cross, a death not suitable for anyone of his status. In fact, in the Hebrew scriptures, it says that cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Yet God takes on the curse. Jesus takes on the curse on our behalf. If that wasn't enough, look at how the Spirit operates in and participates in this giving. The Spirit empowers us and then gives us gifts. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. That he has given us these talents that we were preaching about a couple of weeks ago for his glory and for his kingdom. So here it is. So now the Godhead is not asking us to be a people or to do a thing that it's not willing to do. The Godhead actually goes first and says, this is how it's done. This is how you live a generous life. This was so ensconced in the people of God and who Paul was communicating that he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10. Look at this. He says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. What is he saying? He's saying that when we give ourselves to the way of the world, we give ourselves to the value system of the world. And what does the world value? Money, power, time. We give ourselves to that. And many have given themselves to that. And what has happened? The vines of this world have choked the life out of people. They've choked the generosity out of people. And generosity is literally is what God has built this whole thing on. Right? We just said it. He gave generously of himself. What do you do when this is the way of the world? This is systems that the value operates in. And when God is calling us to live in kingdom purposes, we end up taking earthly ideas. And what happens now, we have a tug of war about who shall we serve? Shall we serve God or shall we serve mammon? Who shall we serve? Shall we serve God or shall we serve ourselves? Who shall we serve? Shall we serve God or shall we serve our own purposes? See, that's that idea that Andrew was really talking about. He's like, when it's a God thing, there is something that happens in the heart that turns it from stone into flesh. from stone into flesh. Here's the thing that generosity teaches us. It teaches us to be free from greed, hoarding, and self-indulgence. It teaches us to be free from greed, hoarding, and self-indulgence. The enemy uses these three tools as weapons to take our desires to worship God, to serve others well, and to stunt our growth to be more like Jesus. And so what happens is that we choose self-preservation over living free. We choose selfishness over kindness. We choose empire over kingdom. Now, you might be saying, well, aren't those two the same things, empire, kingdom? Well, let me give you this picture that the scriptures paint all throughout the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. There is this, what is called an archetype. Basically, this image that continues to appear over and over again, which is called Babylon, the Empire of Babylon. And in this Empire of Babylon, over and over again, it is the system of this world that says that if you would adhere to our value systems, again, money, power, greed, status, if you would do that, right, like then you will get the riches of Babylon. This is what Jesus faces in the desert as he faces the enemy after 40 days of fasting. Will you give allegiance to the empire, or will you give it to the Father? But the kingdom of God is different. In the kingdom of God, we push those things away for the act of generosity. We give away power. We give away status. We give away talents. We give away treasures. Why? Because now when we do those things, we enter the world and we change the world with a different picture. A picture of healthiness, a picture of richness, a picture of goodness that does not come when you're a citizen of the empire. I love the way N.T. Wright talks about this idea when talking to the church in Corinth. This is what he says. He says, Paul is urging them to discover that if they realize in the ordinary and healthy Christian life, everything proceeds from God's generosity. And everything returns to God in thanksgiving. Grace, generosity, and gratitude are not optional extras of Christian living, but they are at the very heart of it all. I love that. What is he saying? He's saying that Paul is telling them to be a believer is to be generous. It's to bear fruit of generosity. And if you are not generous, then your citizenship, your allegiance might lie elsewhere. This is the thing that generosity does for us, though. When we live in that generous life, when we live what God is doing in us, generosity reorders our priorities. Generosity simply reorders our priorities. We naturally do this thing that God calls us to. Earlier this last service, I called out my friend Mike Scheinman here. I love his heart. Mike lives a generous life. You know why? Because he is constantly serving others. Here's a guy which will go out of his way and he will cook meals, spend his own money, and ask people to come. At least I think he asks people to come. I just show up at his house sometimes unannounced because I just want to eat his food, right? But he lives that way, this generous life that spills out of him because of the love of Jesus inside of him. His priorities, and let me say this because I always talk about Mike. But Rachel is the real brains behind the operation. Let's be honest. But this couple, their heart is shaped by the cross. So it's not an inconvenience to love people well. When was the last time the cross shaped your heart? To say, man, like, it may be hard. It might be like I might want to just do my own thing, but man, I noticed that when I was talking to my neighbor, that they're going through a hard time. They're always with the kids. Maybe they're always complaining. I would love to have a date night with my spouse. What if I chose to live a generous lifestyle and I said to them, we'll watch your kids. Why don't you guys go for a date night? That's a generous lifestyle. We always think that it has to be this super lavish thing, that it has to be this big monetary thing. It has to be all this stuff. And maybe God is just telling us to be present and to be generous. One of the pictures that I love about living a generous life that is prioritized by the cross is this idea in Romans. At some point, I'm going to preach a series. It's going to be 30 weeks on Romans. I know you guys are going to love that. There's this little phrase in Romans, it talks about just being in Rome. This idea simply connotes just being present, being aware, being the people of God in this place that is against the people of God. And when we show a life of generosity by just being in Rome, something happens. Empires fall and the kingdom of God arises. Like that's the really cool picture that we see in the scriptures. And I think that's the heart change, the priority change that Paul is beckoning these people who say, no, be our guy. Our priority is that we would gain more status because we have this elite teacher that's named Paul. I love the way Richard Foster talks about generosity. This is what he says. He says, giving frees us to care. It produces an air of expectancy as we anticipate what God will lead us to give. It makes life with God an adventure of discovery. We are being used to help make a difference in the world that is worth living for and giving for. When we talk about generating hope, this is literally what we're talking about. It's living that value of generosity. It's giving of all that we are. It is a gospel picture. We can't just say that we're generous. We have to live out that generosity. Next thing I want us to understand is that generosity leaves a gospel legacy. When we partner with the kingdom of God, we're not just saying, oh, it would be great that the church lights are on whenever we show up. Or we're able to do more events to reach more people. But what we're saying is that we are serving in a way that furthers the kingdom of God. You know, the loudest message that you'll ever preach are not the words that you say, but the life that you live. It's the life that you live. Do you live a generous lifestyle that literally will shift people's minds about who God is? You know, the scriptures say that we are the ambassadors of God. You know that an ambassador in any country, if he does something terrible, it does a criminal act, it's not on that person. But it is as if America itself, if he's an ambassador of America, has done it. Do you know that as ambassadors of Jesus, that we represent who Jesus is? And if we live a life of generosity, we are showing the world a Jesus who's generous. That is ultimately the picture. Look at how Paul says it here. Go down with me. We're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 10 through 13. This is what he says. Here's these seeds. God loves a faithful giver. It should be coming from your heart. Here in verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberty, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Watch this. because of the proof given by this ministry, that is their seed that they've given to the furthering of the gospel, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. So their generosity, right, affirmed their confession in who Jesus was. Generosity leaves a gospel legacy. This is so entrenched in who, what the gospel is, that Jesus actually says, in the last days, he will separate the sheep and the goats by figuring out who is generous and who is not. The sheep and the goats is this idea of who is a believer and who is not. Like, this is not a secondary issue. This is important, scriptures tell us. Do you know that what's at the end of that scripture verse, the last passages of that scripture verse that we preached earlier in a couple weeks when we talked about the parable of the talents? Is this story, Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. If you have your Bibles, go there. Oh, I like that. I hear pages turning. This is what the word says. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. See, that's what the generous life Jesus is talking about. That he will literally say, you guys are mine by the way that you love one another. Love comes out of generosity. I have never met somebody who's totally generous and who's totally unloving. But I can tell you this, I've met a lot of generous people which are filled with love. Because generosity changes this heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It makes me have to care about my neighbor. It makes me have to care about the stranger. It makes me be an overflowing person of God's love that spills itself out. And Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like when you're mine, when you're a generous person, that you can't go by someone and not care about them, not invest in them, not love them. We don't just talk about it, we live it. At the end of the day, it comes down to this. It's a heart thing. And if Christ will be magnified in our lives, it has to start with us following his example of what it looks like to give our all to Jesus in love. So, I want to give some practical handles here as we end our time in this series. At the beginning of the series, I told you that we would have a challenge that we are going to be doing. And part of the reason is, man, let me tell you something. God has been good to our church. And I don't want to say that the church has not been generous. Us as a church, we have been a generous people. We went to a staff retreat a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about some of the things that, like, I'm praying that we would see God do amazingly in the life of our church. One of the things was that we wanted to see, we have 15 groups, 189 people in our groups. I got a chance to hang out with Andy and one of the groups, there were more people from outside of our church in that group than were from inside of our church. And I remember just leaving there with so much joy at the time. Andy is a busy person. The man is a doctor, okay? They didn't just give him that title. He earned that thing. And he's spending time with people. And I remember just thinking, I think me and Noah were just having like a simple conversation about like scripture and apologetics and stuff. And there was a young lady there. It was so cool creating these opportunities. And so one of the things we said, man, we want to see more people come to know Jesus. We want to see more groups happen. And we said, like, what would be cool is if we move from 15 to 20. And I think within the week of that staff retreat, something like four people came up and said, I want to start a group. That's because you're generous. We've given more things and more stuff to Fair Plain Elementary that has spilled over. We went far and beyond the book drive and even gave to another school. That's generous. Like, I love that. God has blessed us as a community to be a blessing. We started off, man, we're not thousands of people here, but we've seen, we're almost at our goal of paying off our debt of $285,000. We've already received in resources and pledges $176,000. That's generous. God has blessed us. Here's also the truth. I shared this at our town hall meeting. We're behind in our budget. We are a church that uses every little resource. We do not have a big budget. So everything that you see here, from the Easter stuff that's going to be coming up to serving students to next week, we're going to be giving lunches to first responders and people in our community that we love and we care about, and we're going to be serving. All of that comes from this place, what we have here. And let me say this. I'm not saying this to be manipulative. I'm not saying like, so that means that everybody should give 10%. Because let me tell you something. In the New Testament, that's actually turned upside down. That there is no limit to what we can give. So wherever you are, wherever God is working on your heart, that's between you and the Father. Right? But when we are generous, this is what I promise you. God will bless you. Listen, this is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying God will make you prosperous. That's a prosperity gospel that is not biblical. What I'm saying is that God will bless you. And how does he bless you? He changes the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And so, man, we've just been behind budget. We're actually 3 months behind budget. And so what we're asking you to do is to partner with us. However God is calling you to partner. I read recently that the average person spends anywhere between $10 to $20 a week on Starbucks. What does it look like to say, hey, man, maybe I can't whatever this percent, but I can give my Starbucks up for the next 12, 13 weeks. These 90 days, and I'll just give that to God. The reason why we're saying that is because I asked Water's Edge, and they came back, and we did the stats that last year alone, 30% of our church gave at least one time to Overflow Church. But as far as reoccurring giving, that means at least giving once a month, only 10% of our church gives. And that just hurt our budget. That's gone down from the 20% that we were last year. And so we're asking you to partner with us in this challenge of generosity and see how God will bless you. Because our hearts become more like Jesus. And we're going to tell stories. We're going to celebrate, and we're going to have videos up. And one of the ways that we're doing that is we're asking you for 90 days. The ushers are going to hand you out this little card here. And this is just a prayer of generosity. It is a giving liturgy that we're asking you to pray every day for the 90 days, up till June 3rd. That's when it ends. And we're going to do it every Sunday here. And it is just a prayer to shape our hearts to focus outwardly. Every day, just to pick that up in the morning, maybe stick that by your mirror and just pray this prayer together. And then on Sundays, we're going to pray together and ask God to shape us to be more like him. Now, here's the thing. I don't want you to feel coerced. I don't want you to feel manipulated. If you're saying, hey, that's not me, praise be to God. If you're saying, that's me, praise be to God. If you're saying, I can give $2, praise be to God. If you're saying, I can give $1 million, I'll see you after church. Right? I got a steak dinner for you. But what we're saying is, we just want you to be generous. Here's the thing, guys. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not worried about what's going to happen with our budget. God said he will build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail. This is not on me. This is on God. I am just asking us to partner with God in this, in what he's already called us to be. And so we're going to ask that you jump in with this in these next 90 days, and let's just see what God will do. That the second thing that we're going to do is tomorrow we're going to launch these 90 days of generosity by coming together and worshiping. I'm really excited about that. And so it's our worship night. We're going to have two this year. And we're asking you to come be a part of this worship night. And this is how awesome this is. We're asking you, bring your kids to be a part of it. We want them to sing and dance and rejoice in who God is. Unless they're like little bitties, they're toddlers, we're going to have space there in the nursery. But we want to sing and worship with our children and teach them what generosity looks like. When we generously give of our time to celebrate God together. And so we're going to do that tomorrow. We're going to have some time to pray with each other. We're going to have communion there. But we're asking everybody in the church that this is going to be a focus night on just worship. And at the end of our 90 days, we're going to have another worship night to close our time together. Thirdly, would you all take out your phones with me? If you go to the QR codes behind your chairs, just go and click on that. There's a little excerpt that we're communicating with you where you can go to and you can partner with us in generosity. Again, do not feel manipulated. Do not feel coerced. If that's not what God is doing, that's fine. God is going to take care of this house. But if you want to partner with us, there's a little bit of the story here that we're talking about. That we want you to click on and pray through and ask God, what does it look like for me to partner in this way in generosity? Today, as we start off day one of the Generosity Challenge, I want us to start off by praying this prayer together as a community. I want us to start off by praying this prayer together as a community. So would you stand with me? It's the same thing that's on this card. We're just going to let the words shape our hearts. I got the opportunity to talk with the folks at Church of the City in New York City. And they actually created this prayer. And I love this so much. And I said, can I use it? We're talking through generosity. Can I use it? Just in case one of some of y'all thought, man, Elijah's really smart. He came up with this. I didn't. Steal it. Stole it. No, I didn't steal it. I asked for it. And they said yes. And so let's pray this prayer together as a community. Let it shape our hearts to be more like Jesus. Holy Father, there is nothing I have that you have not given me. All I have and am belong to you, bought with the blood of Jesus. To spend everything on myself and to give without sacrifice is the way of the world that you cannot abide. But generosity is the way of those who call Christ their Lord, who love him with free hearts and serve him with renewed minds, who withstand the delusion of riches that chokes the world, whose hearts are in your kingdom and not in the systems of this world. I am determined to increase in generosity until it can be said that there is no needy person among us. I am determined to be trustworthy with such little things as money that you may trust me with true riches. Above all, I am determined to be generous because you, Father, are generous. It is the delight of your daughters and sons to share your traits and to show what you are like to all the world. Amen.